Our meditation now is from Psalm 77. Please turn there in your New King James Bibles. We'll read responsively from Psalm 77.
Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me.
In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted.
I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah.
You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak.
I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times.
I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search.
Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more?
Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed evermore?
Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah.
And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High.
I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old.
I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds.
Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?
You are God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples.
You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah.
The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled.
The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about.
The voice of your thunder was in the world. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook.
Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known.
You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Amen. Okay, one thing I hope we've been seeing since we started these Psalms of Asaph in Psalm 73 is that these Psalms are primarily songs of the covenant. These aren't songs that, well, they're building towards something. I'll go that far. I earnestly believe, that the book of Psalms are not meant to be taken as individual pieces entirely. You've heard me say it before, most of you, that I believe the context of the Psalms are very important, that they come in series. And since we've begun this series from the Psalms of Asaph, we're going somewhere. It started with Psalm 73, and everybody knows Psalm 73, one of the favorite ones, looking at the wicked and how they seem to be doing so well, and how the righteous, the ones chosen by God, not righteous in and of themselves, but because of Christ, may be fooled by that. And by seeing things in an earthly manner, might be fooled, tricked into being discouraged, into thinking that there's no reason to be followers of God. In Psalm 74, we saw where it looked more to the oppressors, where the wicked are more brought out, and how they harm the people of God. Psalm 75, thanks for righteous judgment, where we look at God and how he's going to deal with the unrighteous, the ones who seek to oppress God's people. Psalm 76, the majesty of God's judgment, is the heading here. And as you saw in it, it spoke of the majesty, good enough word. How transcendent the judgment and justice of God are. How they're above the earth and well above what people might think. Here in Psalm 77, it's titled by the editors, which is just a guide from a godly man, a consoling memory of God's redemptive works. And God's redemptive works is just another way of saying the covenant. The covenant of grace that God has made with His people. Now, this Psalm 77 shares some characteristics with 73 in that it starts out one way and then there's a switch. Psalm 42 is much the same way. There are several Psalms that start looking at things from an earthly point of view and then change. Psalm 77 does it in a different way. I think it's very interesting and actually very encouraging. And it does point up the difference between a dead faith or a faith that's not lively, I guess would be a way to put it. Not necessarily dead, but not particularly lively either. How one can go through the motions or even the proper forms of worship and faith. And even look to God, but miss something important. But we'll get there in about 11 verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. It starts out, of course, as so many of the Psalms do, with someone who's in need. What that need isn't said. Whether it's a personal, family, area, covenant, national need, doesn't really say. And that's quite fitting because, again, the Psalms aren't about that guy that wrote it. They're about the covenant and God's people. So they fit many different situations. This I starting out can be Asaph. Could be one of his sons, one of his descendants. Could be you. But it could also be your family. And there are many families who go through times like this. It can be a congregation. And I know ours sometimes is in this position. And I know in the past it definitely has been here. It can be an entire denomination. It can be a nation. It can be a state. It can be the world. It can be the church as whole. This I can be any corporate being that needs help from God. And it starts, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. There's a repetition there. And it's crying out to God with my voice. People ask, why do we pray? And this psalm starts right out with saying it twice just to get your attention. Why do we pray? So that God will give ear to me. I cried out to God with my voice. Doesn't say quietly in my heart or anything else. When you're really hurting, cry out to God with your voice. He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, here's where it's differing from many of the other Psalms and many other parts of the Bible. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We all have this feeling, and the contemporary church too often teaches that all you have is faith. That all you have to do is know God, and everything will be fine. It's not the case. It's not the case. An emotional worship, an emotional love for God, and nothing beyond that, as we'll look in our lesson today in the Sabbath school, a let go and let God mentality, a childish faith is lacking. It's going to have problems. This person remembered God. And it was the memory of God and who He was that troubled him in his times of trouble. He was already troubled, and in remembering God, he was even more troubled, complained, and was overwhelmed. Now think about that. Here we see a Selah. How many times have you been in depths of darkness, and in remembering God, it didn't help? Where is God, and why isn't He helping me? That's His job. Well, no, it's not. He will, but that's not His job. His job is being the transcendent Almighty One. We complain because we expect God to do certain things for us. And that's really putting the cart before the horse. We can also be overwhelmed in here when we complain. And like Job, our troubles are so much that we can't see past ourselves. We can't think out of the box. We can't get past our own troubles. But Job was even more overwhelmed when he really saw God, because then he realized that he was approaching God wrongly. We see other places where people remember God and they're troubled, their spirit was overwhelmed because they remembered how small they were. Or like Isaiah, how unworthy they were and how they can't come before God. They can't come before God. I've got troubles, but I'm a sinner and the Lord will not accept me. Will not receive me, will not hear me. And you know, that's not an improper way of thinking, as long as it doesn't stop there. But it does remind ourselves of how we approach God. Now moving down to the next section, you hold my eyelids open. You keep me awake. Your thought keeps me from rest. I am so troubled I can't even speak. I remember. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. And how much did that looking back over the past help? Spirit making search, meditating within our heart, thinking about the Word of God. How much did that help the psalmist? How much does that help us when we do it from the wrong perspective? When we do it from the wrong angle? Well, it makes us think this. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? He used to be good to His people. But where is He now? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Oh, think about that line. How can anybody who has ever known the mercy of God say, has God forgotten to be gracious? When I think without thinking, if that makes sense, that God, He's not being gracious to me. Look at all the bad things He's doing to me that I don't deserve. Well, if you ever hear those words come out of my mouth, rebuke me or slap me upside the head, get my attention. Has He in anger shut up His tender mercy? Selah. I'll tell you, the fact that this guy's asking this question shows that he's wrong. Because if God wasn't gracious, He'd be burning in hell. And I said, this is my anguish. See, He's still thinking about me, isn't He? He's still thinking about me. Why isn't God giving me what I deserve? Why isn't God doing what He's supposed to do? Boy. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Now, you'll see a change here in verse 10 and 11. This is my anguish. I will remember the years. Not the strength, not the majesty, not the glory of God, but the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of Jehovah. Surely I will remember your wonders. There's a change right there. Up until this point, he's whining, he's crying, he's complaining, he's feeling bad about himself. He's thinking that things are unfair and bad. He doesn't see the light. All he sees is darkness. And I'm not imputing any great sin here. That is the condition of the human heart. Even the redeemed. Because when we look at ourselves and wonder about God, we're missing the point. And here in verse 11, he changes. And instead of me and I remember the old, I see what happened to us in the past, and I remember what He did for us in the past. Now he says, I remember your wonders. Instead of looking at himself, he's looking to Jesus now. He's finally gotten illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He's finally begun to look outside of himself. And I do believe this psalm doesn't speak of any one guy, but this is the nation, Israel. And we'll see that again. We'll get there. If you guys want to read ahead and try to look at what I'm talking about, you'll see it. And I think you'll be benefited. I will remember your works of old. I'll also meditate on all of your work. Now remember, he meditated before within his own heart and his spirit made search. But now he meditates on your work, O God. I will talk of your deeds, not the history of my people, but I'll think about what you have done, Jehovah, and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now listen to that. He stopped looking at the nation and the history of his people, and he's looking to God in his temple, on his throne. What's in the sanctuary? What's there that is God's way? Remember, he has to get past the sacrifices to get into the sanctuary. And when he's in the sanctuary, he says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It's the mercy seat where Jesus sat among his people, where the blood was sprinkled once a year to signify the coming of the great Lamb of God. He's looking at the covenant of redemption now. He's past looking at it like the church today says. The church today says Israel then was before God as a nation only. Now, that's what the psalmist thought when he was dark. Now that he's thinking right, he sees God as a covenant God, a spiritual God, and Israel as the covenant people of God, as the church is today. Your way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arms redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The light is dawned. His heart is freed. He's no longer oppressed in his spirit. He's no longer discouraged because he's quit looking at himself. And he sees the covenant God, the redeeming God, with rescuing the hearts and souls of his people as promised to the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And now look at the earth. Look at the problems. Look at all these things. They're nothing. The waters saw you and were afraid. The depths trembled. The clouds poured out waters. The sky sent out a sound. The lightnings are your arrows. The voice of your thunder is in the whirlwinds. Lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. This is all what happened during the rescue from Egypt, when the covenant people were called out separate from the world. The earth obeyed God. The skies, the seas, the sun, the moon, the stars. Everything bowed before God as He rescued His people. This wasn't some small band of ragtag beggars leaving. This was the people of God being led forth in power. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. There's no way of man that led there for their salvation, but the way of God that took them through the water. As creation itself was bent and broken for the people of God. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now this doesn't just say that Moses and Aaron were the two guys that are out in front. They were led by the two covenant heads of the people. Remember, the three offices of Christ are prophet, priest, and king. And here we have Moses, who is both the prophet and standing in for the king at this point. He was the mouthpiece of the king of the people, who was the glory cloud, who was Jesus Christ. So the king is leading. The king is spreading the waters. And here we have the prophet and the priest leading them. So they had the word of God and the covenant of redemption and the leadership of the king himself, who sat on the throne in their midst on the Ark of the Covenant. And when we think of ourselves as part of that great throng, with Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king today, no need for Moses and Aaron. When we know that He led them through the sea, but not looking at the physical side of it, He led them forth from the darkness of idolatry into the light of life of the covenant. How can we be discouraged when we look to God and not to ourselves? Now, I've gone a long time. Hopefully the sermon can be shortened. But the point of this psalm, of course, as I'm saying, it's the covenant. Look past yourselves. Look outside of your problems. Don't look back at the history of your people. Look at the history of the covenant. And rejoice in it. Be encouraged by it. And know, as God says over and over, He will work out all things for the good of those who love Him. Amen. We'll sing the second part of 77. Let's sing this triumphantly, because it's a triumphant psalm, 77b.